You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Happy Mother's Day. I'm a mom.
We want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house this morning. Thank God for moms, right? None of us would be here without moms. Moms are a pretty big deal. It's always funny to pastors that on Mother's Day, it's the third largest attended Sunday of the year. And on Father's Day, it's the lowest.
I always love Mother's Day because it's a Sunday I don't have to like tell my kids they're going to church. They know they're going to church. And they get dressed up. I remember when they were little, I would dress them up all in their cute little collared shirts. And now they're older, and they come in their finest
they
baseball caps and sweatshirts.
Big trouble. Big trouble.
But they're shining.
Maya Angelou said this. She said, to describe my mother would be to write about a hurricane in its perfect power, or the climbing, falling colors of a rainbow. Moms are particularly special to us. As a church, we're a church that likes to honor each other and honor people, and so we just want to take a few moments and honor moms. Mm-hmm. This morning, my mom reminded me that it was Moses's mother that decided to rescue him and put him in that basket in the bulrushes, and we wouldn't have Moses if it wasn't for his mom. And mom is a very, very special person. And so we just want to let moms know that we see you, that we love you, mm-hmm. Whether you're young or whether you're older. I know that there's no really old moms. It's only just young or a little bit older moms. Whether you are a grandma or a great-grandma, I had one mom tell me this morning that she was, I think, five generations, great-greats,
wow.
In her family. And moms are powerful. They have power to change generations. We were looking at some research. You want to talk about that first?
We do have a little gift. How many of you already got your little gift? Yay. These are for moms. Just a little prayer in there and to keep you filled up. These are for moms to go get for themselves. So if you're a mom, feel free to grab one. If you are related to a mom, you may not grab one. You can't use this as your oops, I forgot a gift. So they are out in the lobby. If you didn't get one on the way in, grab one on the way out. And if we do run out, just know that we love you.
Yes, yes, yes. This mic feels a little bit hot, so if you want to take me down just a little bit, that'd be great.
You're a little bit hot.
Sorry. Thanks, baby. I was thinking you're hot. Before I forget, this mom right here, who is my one and only baby mama, this girl right here, the mother of my four children, I just want to honor her for all the wonderful ways that I see her continuing to be mom to our teenagers and our young adults that are in our house. This woman, I've watched her from the very beginning decide that she was going to be present for her family, even though she works and she does so many other things. She's in ministry and cares for so many different people. She decided that she was going to make sure that her kids got the best of her. And I know that through all the seasons, she endeavored and has done that so very well. I see her pursuing them. I see her having conversations with them. I see her chasing them down to make sure that they know that they are loved
against their desires,
against their will sometimes, and I just so honor you for being the greatest mom for my kids. I love you, love you, love you. I really should say to my kids, you guys going to come up here and honor your mom?
No.
George Barna, who is a researcher, put out some interesting stats recently. He wanted to find out about moms and how they felt, particularly within the church. And one of the things that he found was that mothers are so incredibly significant in faith formation for their kids. And he interviewed thousands of teenagers in churches and simply asked them the question of what their mother does for them, what their mom does for them. And he found that 79% of teens said that it was their mom that encourages them to go to church. It was their mom. 66% said it was their mom that really teaches them about the Bible and kept bringing them back to that. And 72% teaches me about traditions, faith traditions. Moms are really important. Mom, don't ever underestimate the power that you have for forming your kids faith-wise in your home.
Yeah, when I was reflecting on these statistics, it drew me to the heart of God when he created woman, and just that there is a compassion and a unity with God that women have, all women, but as mothers, we have that connection of the Father with our children and that ability to draw them closer to him. The hard part with statistics is that it becomes a measuring stick, and I can look at those and then look back on my parenting and think, man, I missed it in a lot of areas, and I've had to struggle with that as a mom now of older children. We do the best that we can, and just coming to that place that God is a God of grace and that he fills in every gap that we maybe perhaps missed, but just that the honor that we get of raising up children that he's given us, and it's for him and we give them back to him, but just that we do our best. So way to go, moms.
Yeah, that's right. And if you feel like you're not cutting it as a mom or you failed as a mom, I just want you to know there is, in fact, grace for you today, that God is concerned for you. And even as we pray for you in just a few moments, we're just going to pray strength and life, mm-hmm. and that you will just be able to walk in confidence, because we all are not going to do everything perfect. And we just want you to know, Mom, that you are particularly important. Just keep going. The other thing that we found interesting was that he asked moms about two things. One, their fatigue level, and secondly, their anxiety level. And he found that 68% of moms reported that they feel tired most of the time or all of the time. Any moms in the house feel like that this morning? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. It's like an altar call, man. Like everybody raising their hand this morning. I'm exhausted. Yeah, he also found that 80%, even higher, 80% of moms say that they usually find themselves worrying about something. And I know so many times moms are concerned about their kids, their future, the future of their kids, what's going to happen, is it going to be enough, and what's going on, are they doing the right thing? And we see you, moms. You're incredible in terms of the way that you carry so much.
Yeah, I think my kids would probably say one of my most common, well, my number one phrase is, that's not safe. My second one is probably, I'm tired. So, you know, and it is, there's such an honor of parenting, and as growing up with we have four, and so, you know, when they're little, it's physically exhausting, and then as they move into teens, it's a little bit more emotionally exhausting, and then, you know, always the spiritual undertow of the weight that we carry of moms in our hearts for our kids. And it wouldn't be Mother's Day. I remember growing up, just seeing the Proverbs 31 woman, and if you've been in church, you know who she is. She is the woman that is like everything that we're supposed to measure up to, which is not true, but that's another teaching. But, you know, looking at that and seeing this expectation of a mom and a woman in society, and now realizing, knowing more of who God is and his grace and how he's designed community, when you look at the Bible, you see a demonstration of women who, you know, work in older women who live in authority and can give discernment and wisdom to younger women. You see women serving alongside of each other. You see women serving other women and women championing other women. And I think that is where, as mothers, we get to unite together and realize that in those moments where we're tired, that we actually need to be in community with one another, kind of building each other up and carrying those burdens with each other and with Christ, of course, but that it really does take a village. So way to go, village.
So good. So good. We're going to pray for our moms this morning, and so I'm going to invite up two of our students, Jaden and Eleanor, if they'd make their way to the stage, and we're going to ask all the moms in the house to stand to your feet, if you would. Every mom that's in this place.
Stand up. This is one of my favorite days, too, because I tell my children, well, you will rise up and call me blessed. So turn to a mom and give them a high five. Tell them you're doing a good job, mom. Be blessed.
I love it. I love it. I love it. Okay, we're going to have Jaden go first here. If you would just, if you're seated, if you would just kind of extend your hand towards a mom, because we're going to pray for and bless all the moms in the house today as we pray.
If you wouldn't mind bowing your heads and closing your eyes with me. Dear Lord, I pray over the moms of young children. I pray that you give them peace and patience and wisdom. I pray that you'll teach them to sow seeds of love and passion and desire for Christ in the hearts of their children. And I pray for the moms of older children that those seeds sowed from young ages will grow into strong trees and bear abundant fruit. And I pray peace in the relationships of the moms and all of their children. And I pray for all of the moms inside and outside of this building that they'll have an amazing Mother's Day, and that you'll walk with them and give them peace and guidance in raising their children in a way that glorifies you. In your name I pray, amen.
Okay, and then I'm gonna be praying for moms of graduates and adult children. Okay, dear Lord, I just pray for moms of graduates in this season of change and transition, and I just know it's scary and different, but please continue to guide them and just keep them on their paths. Please give them strength and peace as their children are growing and moving on, and comfort them and protect their children. And I thank you for these moms and how they continually provide and do what they can so that their children can achieve everything you have planned for them. And I pray for mothers of adult children that you continue to guide them and help them grow as mothers, even though it looks a little different. And please let them feel honored today for what they have done in their children's lives. And we thank you for all these mothers that have raised and loved their children. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jaden.
Thank you, Eleanor. Thank you, Eleanor. Give it up for moms one more time this morning. I'd be remiss if I didn't just take a second and honor my own mom. She happens to be here this morning, and I love my mom very much. My mom was always encouraging. She was life-giving. She saw in me more than I could see in myself and believed in me. And she was always very quick to make sure that if I got off track, that she would bring me right back on track. Her favorite verse, she loved to quote it to me liberally, was, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And my mom was always wonderful because she knew how to hug me with one arm and swat me with the other. And thank you, Mom. I love you very, very, very much. An amazing, amazing woman. This morning, I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes and launch a new series called Going Up, just kind of a little mini-series, this two-part series. And it's a series about prayer. And my desire is to stir you up in the area of prayer, because I know that as a church, that what we are called to do as the people of God, if we're following the Lord, that we are actually called to be a people of prayer. Jesus said that his house would be called a house of prayer. And the thing that I know about prayer is that it is not an easy thing, that it is something that unless we continue to stir ourselves up, that it tends to, we become cold in regards to prayer. We revert to prayers around the dinner table. We revert to, oh God, prayers and moments of crisis. And we forget that actually the greatest weapon that we have in our arsenal as believers is prayer. And yet so often we leave that. You've heard me say that before. It's the greatest weapon, but often it's unused and it becomes rusty and it's left to the side because the people of God simply forget that the main way that we seek to partner with the Lord to bring his kingdom down to the earth is through prayer. I was listening to a message from a friend of mine recently, and he was teaching his church about relationships and how we can be encouraging to one another, and how oftentimes we begin to criticize and critique, and we begin to offer advice. And he said, really, what we need to do is we need to understand that prayer is the most powerful tool that we have in relationships, because what we forget is that Jesus is the one who mediates, that is, he's the one in between of us and every other person on the planet. And we don't think about it very often, but Jesus is the mediator between us and God. He's also the mediator between us and other people. In other words, he stands ready to work in our relationships. He stands ready to work in that other person. And what we tend to do is we tend to forget that we have a big brother, Jesus Christ, who is able to do all things. He's able to change hearts. He's able to adjust situations. He's able to open the hardness of our internals and make it possible for forgiveness and change to happen. We forget that he's there ready to work with us, and instead we think that the best tool that we have is to give advice and criticism. And I just want to say, if you're married this morning, we've all made that mistake. When we should be praying for our spouse, and instead we give our spouse some nice advice. We should critique them. We say, oh, well, have you thought about, have you tried? When in reality, if we would simply go in prayer to the Lord and begin to lift up to Him that issue and that thing, it's amazing what happens. Now, that happens because not only is the Lord answering your prayer and changing that person, but very often He's also changing you. And suddenly His power is released because of this thing called prayer. And so my desire is simply to stir us up again in the arena of prayer. Let us not become a house that is just full of traditions. Let us not become a house that has great worship, but doesn't actually know how to pray, that doesn't actually know how to get on its face before the Lord and begin to press in to the things of God. And so that's my desire, is to do like Peter did in 2 Peter, is to stir up your mind in holy remembrance that there is something that is critical for us to be as the people of God, and that is to be a people of prayer. And this morning, you might be here this morning and you might feel, man, I don't know how to pray. I'm inadequate in prayer. I don't feel like I've got anything to offer. I just want to say to you, prayer simply begins by you opening your mouth and speaking to God. You begin to talk to the Father, and you say, Lord, would you please begin to move on this earth? Would you come and you begin to change situations? Would you come and would you open eyes? Would you come and unlock the doors, Lord, on the behalf of your people? My theme for this series, my theme verse is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I just want to read it to you. Again, we're talking about going up. Verse 2 says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths." Now, here the prophet Isaiah is writing, and he's peering into the future, and he sees this moment where people are gathering together and they're encouraging one another to go on a journey. Now, we've all had that experience maybe with a friend, and we're trying to convince that friend, hey, come on, let's go. It's going to be a good time. Come to the party. Come to the event. Come to the concert. And they're not so sure, but finally we convince them to go with us, and because of that, something happens. And here Isaiah the prophet is writing about a moment when he sees that people are encouraging one another not just to go to a great concert, not just to have a good time, but actually to go up to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's seeing this moment that they have a potential of meeting with a life-altering God who can transform things from dead to life, who can actually change situations and break things that seem impossible. And they're saying to one another, hey, come on, come with me. Let's go up to meet with God. Because when we go up to meet with God, He's going to show us, He's going to teach us His ways. He's going to actually begin to transform us and change us. And don't we all need transformation? I don't know about you, but I need some things to change in my life. I need some things to change in my heart. When I look inside, I see things that I just can't seem to overcome in my own power. It's almost like I keep running up against the same thing over and over and over again. And if I don't have a power outside of myself that's greater than me, then I'm going to be stuck doing the same stupid things for the rest of my life. So I need to go up to the house of God. I need to go up to someone who has power to transform and to change me. And as I encounter Him, then He begins to encounter me. That's the divine pattern that we see in Scripture over and over again. We go up, first of all. Some months ago, I did a series called The Upper Room. We talked about how the upper room really is the place where we go to meet with the Lord. And the upper room, literally, of course, geographically, you have to go up the steps and you climb the staircase in order to go to the upper room. And the reality is that when we come to church, we're not just coming to have a good time. We're not coming just to sing songs. We're not coming just to feel good. We're actually coming to go up
to meet with the Lord. We're coming to go up to meet with him who is high and lofty and above all things, right? We're going to meet with someone who deserves praise and honor and someone who has the power to actually change things, transformation power, the power that can interrupt the direction that I'm going in, the destruction, the path that I'm headed towards, and he can change that. And so our perspective always has to be, man, I'm going to go up. I'm going to go up to meet with the Lord. I'm not just going to wait for him to come meet with me. I'm not just going to hope that something changes. I think oftentimes that's what we think prayer is. We think prayer is a hope. I hope something different happens. No, I'm saying we're talking about going up to meet with God. And when we go up to meet with him, then he's always faithful to meet with us. He's always faithful to show up. And when God shows up, man, it's like, wow. Things can actually begin to shift. I prayed for a guy after the first service, and I could just tell that the Lord just, his presence just began to encounter this young man. And he almost, as I prayed for him, and I didn't say anything amazing. It wasn't like he was impressed with my prayer. It was almost like he just had to wait because the Lord began to breathe on him. And he began to encounter him. The Lord showed up because he went up. Because he decided, I'm here to meet with the Lord. I just want to tell you, wherever you're at today in your relationship with God, you might be here because your mom told you no tacos for you if you don't come to service today. I mean, I don't know. You could be here for all kinds of different reasons. I just want to tell you, if you just decide, Lord, I want to meet with you, he will meet with you. He will show up in your life. You know, and you may not have a lot of faith. You may not have a lot of knowledge about that. You may not feel like you're in a good place. I just want to encourage you, if you would simply just reach out just in your heart and just say, God, would you please meet with me? Then he actually shows up and he begins to, he puts us on course with him, on course for change and transformation. So I'm stirring you once again in this area of prayer as a church. So if you're part of Koinonia Church, it's time to pray. If you're a member of the house, let's stir ourselves up once again. Let's get the temperature of our hearts for prayer, for encountering God a little bit higher. Don't wait for church to pray. You pray on the way to church. You pray midweek. You pray in the morning. You pray in the evening. You begin to stir yourself up in the area of prayer. And this week, I'm going to talk to you about going up to bless the generations, which I think is appropriate for today and for Mother's Day. And next week, I'm going to talk to you about going up to claim the city. And this area of prayer is key for us. I want to first of all just say that this message this morning comes from my wife, and it's her notes, and it's incredible notes. When she shared them with me, I thought I got to teach it. And so if there's anything, babe, that I say wrong or you want to add or anything else, you just come right up. I'll shut up. I'll sit down, and it's your thing. But you're gonna be blessed by this. I want to start out of Psalms 102 for our series. If you want to follow along in your notes, we put them online on our Church Center app. You can go to the More tab, and you'll see there says sermon outlines, and you can follow along all the verses, all the fill-in-the-blanks. There's a way that you can send yourself a PDF if you want to study that at home and all those kinds of things. Or you could just old-fashioned open up your Bible to Psalms 102, and I'm going to read to you verses 18 through 28. Simply says this, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Now this Psalm 102, is written by King David. And King David, 3,000 years ago, is praying a prayer that we see recorded here in verse 18. And he's praying a prayer for you and for me, frankly. He says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when people gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." Now, David is almost like he's praying by faith into the future, something that he doesn't see with his natural eyes. He's praying for a generation that doesn't yet exist on the earth, a generation to come, and he's beginning to pray, prophetically speaking, he's praying into the future, peering into the future, because at this point in history, the only nation that worships the Lord is the nation of Israel. There are not any other nations that follow God. It's basically a little Israel. They're the ones, and David is seeing in his mind eye a day to come when God would encounter every nation on the earth, and he would declare freedom to the captives, that those who are in chains and on the road to destruction, they would be transformed and set free from their chains. And he begins to pray this 3,000 years ago. Now, I just want to tell you that today is the day that we live in when this is being fulfilled, even right now. That when we look around the earth today, the reason we're here today in this church worshiping the Lord is because David prayed this prayer, and Jesus Christ came to set the captive free, to change those who were on the road to destruction, to snatch them out of the fire and bring them into a place of purpose. And today, the nations of the earth, if you look at every nation on the earth, you see that the church is moving forward. The kingdom of God is here, it's present, and it's coming. Now, there's something yet to come, but my goodness, it is here right now. There is power that is present. Why? Because someone prayed a prayer. Because David had enough faith to open his mouth and to begin to declare something that wasn't yet here present, but he said, there's a generation that's going to come that's going to know the Lord. And so he's prophesying and praying and declaring what was going to happen, and we see it here today. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, don't underestimate the power of your prayer. Don't underestimate the power of you beginning to declare over your kids, over your grandkids, and over generations yet to come through your line that they will encounter God and be encountered by him. Because the reality is there is a release of power that happens when we partner our prayers with a living God who listens, who hears, and is waiting for us to say, God, would you come and would you change the future? Would you change the next generation? Let me just continue. Verse 23, David begins to shift the prayer, and he moves from looking forward to looking at himself. He says, he has broken, speaking of the Lord, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. In other words, I'm in pain. I'm hurting, right? He's almost like he begins to complain a little bit. Anybody prayed a complaining prayer recently? God, hey, man, this sucks. I don't know what's happening, but it ain't good. Things are not good in my life right now. And he says, man, my life just feels like I'm being snatched out of this place. In verse 24, he prays, oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. He begins to pray for himself. He takes the complaining and he begins to pray for himself. Verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Now you see how he went from complaining to prayer to declaring who God is. I was talking with someone recently, and she said to me, I heard myself that the only thing that I was doing was praying complaining prayers. Now, what you'll see is the pattern if you read Psalms. If you don't know how to pray, let me just encourage you, just open up Psalms and just begin to read them out loud. You will learn the language of prayer. You will learn how to pray. And what you will see is you will see this pattern over and over again, that even though the psalmist cries and complains and says, God, where are you? And what are you doing? And I don't understand everything. Why are the wicked successful? Why is the world seeming like it's on fire? Every single time, the psalmist brings it back to focus on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet you, God, remain the same. Yet you, God, are faithful and you never fail. Yet you, God, when I'm faithless, you're faithful. You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the psalmist always begins to declare in response to the complaining, in response to the situation, declares who God is, reminding himself that God is never going to change, that he's always faithful and that he's always true. There's something that happens when you begin to turn the focus of your prayer from yourself and from your brokenness to God the Father. All of a sudden, the perspective begins to shift, and you begin to understand, God, you're on the throne. Even though it hurts, even though I don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, you, Lord, you make sense of everything. You're not worried about what's going on. You're not shaken, but you are on the throne today of grace and power and strength. Let me just end this, verse 28. And then he prays once again for the future. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now, let me just give you three quick thoughts out of this psalm for the remainder of our time. To be a generation that releases powerful prayers of blessing, we must, number one, recognize the gift of our place. Recognize the gift of our place or of our generation. Psalm 102, David prays, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." David complains, and then he says, "God, right here, right now, would you please work in me? Would you not take me out of this place, but would you actually establish me in this place?" It's an interesting prayer because very often when things are not going well in my life, I kind of pray like prayers of escape. God, can you just take me out of here? Like, is there some special Kool-Aid that I could drink just to go to be in heaven with you, right? I mean, I think many times we just pray, this generation, this place, I don't like it. Everybody around me, it just seems like they're going another direction. Just rescue me, Lord. Just take me out of this place. And David doesn't do that. He actually prays a prayer of grounding himself in the very place that God has put him. He says, "Lord, don't take me out of this place. Actually give me strength to be the person that I'm called to be in this place." And I want you to know this morning that you have a place, that you have a purpose, that God has a plan for you, that where you have been placed in your life was not an accident, that God actually was involved in the process of deciding when you would be born and where you would be born, and whether you like it or not, you actually have been established in this place by the Lord. And so instead of continuing to look for a way out of this moment, we actually need to change our perspective and ask the Lord, "Lord, would you enable me to do the thing that you've called me to do in this moment?" And so many times we waste our energy and effort complaining about the place that we're in. Ooh, anybody made that mistake? We complain about the place we're in. We talk about how bad things are in this place, how bad things are in our generation. I just want to tell you, it's a time to shift our perspective and to actually say, "God, thank you for my place. Thank you for this place that you've given me." This is what Psalm 16 says: "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The psalmist is speaking about, like, literally boundary lines of a territory, of a property, and he's visualizing, in this case, a physical property that has come to him from an inheritance, and the lines of the boundaries, of the borders of his property, says they're good lines. This place that God has put me is good. He says, "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now, what is your inheritance? Your inheritance, of course, is a physical inheritance, things that actually you were passed down to you, physically speaking, from your parents. Maybe you got a will, you got some money, you got some things that passed down through the generation, some furniture or different things. That's part of your inheritance. You have an inheritance that comes genetically from your parents and your grandparents, right? That you got from them certain traits, the way that you look, right? The fact that you may be balding or you got a funny looking nose or whatever it is. That's part of the genetic inheritance that we have. We also have an inheritance of our generation. That the very generation that we grew up with, the class that we went up with through school and graduated with, that's our generation. And there's a certain inheritance that comes with every generation, certain things that you went through and experienced and all that. And many times we will look at what we have received, and we will dishonor it and we will disrespect it and we will look for a way out of it. We won't be happy with it. And the psalmist says, "Hey, listen, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a beautiful inheritance." And I just want to encourage you, if that has been your perspective, that of one that just kind of says, "Man, I don't know about this thing that I'm in. I don't know about these people that I'm surrounded by," that you would just say, "You know what, God? Thanks for a place. Thanks for giving me a purpose in this place. Thanks for surrounding me in this way. Thanks for choosing my parents for me. Thanks for putting me where I'm at right now. Actually, you might just say that. Repeat it after me. Thank you, Lord, for my place. Say it like you mean it. Thank you, Lord, for my place. So when you begin to shift your perspective, what ends up happening is that you begin to understand that God, if your understanding is God has put me here for a reason, that then suddenly we begin to ask God, well, Lord, show me how to be a blessing. Show me how to walk in a way that does in fact honor you, that does the things that you've prepared for me. How can I be an encouragement to other people? How can I bring life to situations? I don't want to miss the thing that you have for me. Actually, just bow your head just for a second right where you're at. And I just want to take 30 seconds, and you may know how to do this or you may not, but I just want you just to begin to thank the Lord for your place. Thank you, God, for the way that you have placed me, that you have the gifts that you have given me, the inheritance, Lord, that I have. I don't always understand it. I've even looked in the mirror at times and I've said I don't like it. But Lord, right now I just say thank you. Thank you because I'm not an accident. Thank you because the universe is not meaningless. It actually has meaning because you are a God that has put things together. You've ordered my days. You've ordered my life. And so Lord, what I have and where I'm at, I just thank you for it, Jesus. I praise you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Don't forget it. Don't get off on a place where you're just living in this negative understanding, but remember that we have a place. The second thing, if we're going to release powerful prayers that bless generations, we have to then honor past generations. Not only do we thank God that we have a place and that we recognize it as a gift, but then we begin to recognize that past generations are worthy of honor. Verse 25, Psalms 102, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. I want you to know the Lord has been working. From the beginning of the creation of the universe, the Lord has been working, and he has established the generations. And we might look back, and it's easy to criticize, and it's easy to disrespect. When we look to the past, we see things that were done or said that seem foolish. And what we find very quickly is if we're not careful, we will dishonor the past, and we will say, man, we're in so much of a better place. We know so much more. We've learned so much. And I think that God is actually moving us forward. I hope that's true, that we're actually learning things. But when we look to the past, we have to understand that we are the result of where past generations have been, that we stand on the shoulders of the past, and we get to actually, when we look at the back at the past, to honor them rather than dishonor them. And so there's just two things here I want to remind you of when it comes to honoring the past. The first is this, is that when we honor the past, we want to do so with grace. What grace means is that we understand that the past, our parents, our grandparents, past generations, that they weren't perfect, but because we understand that they went through things that oftentimes they did the best that they could do in their situation. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 20. You probably are familiar with this. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. It's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Why do you think it was that the Lord felt it so important to tell us to honor our parents? Well, it's probably because we tend to forget. It's probably because we have a tendency to dishonor and to disrespect. It's just kind of the way that we are. You know, sometimes I'm not saying my kids are here, so I'm kind of dogging you for a second. But, you know, at home, I am the stupidest person you've ever seen at home. I mean, according to what the way, when I speak words and my kids look at me, they're thinking, you are the weirdest guy. You don't know what you're talking about. I have to go to the office to have people that like think I know what I'm talking about, right? Because I actually feel intelligent when I'm at the office, but when I'm with my kids, they're like, Dad, you're just a weirdo. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. And there's something that happens. You guys don't do that. Not these kids. Different kids. There's something that happens to us. It's so easy for us to look back and just go, what in the world? They don't even know what they're talking about. And we begin to disrespect the past. We disrespect what they've been through. They use different language, you know. And so before you know it, we have forgotten them and we've pushed them to the side. And the reality is that we need to decide to honor them with grace. And part of that means to forgive them. It means to forgive them for not being enough. Forgive them for doing the things that they really shouldn't have done, or for messing things up, or for hurting us. And oftentimes we carry so much unforgiveness in our hearts, it pollutes us. You might even be carrying some of that today, and you might, today might be a difficult day because you simply need to forgive your mom. And it's rough because you're carrying some stuff in your heart, and you can't, when we talk about honoring your father and your mother, you're just like, well, there's something that keeps me from being able to do that. And I just want to say, grace just says, you didn't have to earn it. I just give it to you. I freely give you forgiveness because Jesus forgave me. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because you've done anything, not because you've asked for it, just because there is something that I walk in now as a follower of Christ. I've experienced what forgiveness is. I didn't deserve it, and he gave it to me anyway, and so now I release you from it. And there's freedom that comes when we step into that. And so we want to honor the past. I want to do this. If you are over 76 in the house today, if you're 76 or older, would you stand to your feet? Is there anyone in the house that's older than 76 years old? That's ancient. All right. Just stay standing just for a moment. We just want to say we honor you. We honor you. This group of people that come from what has been called the silent generation, the greatest generation, but they're a group of people that are very incredibly valuable. You guys are valuable and precious to us. The history that you carry, the things that you walk through, we don't even understand it. And very oftentimes we have disrespected and disregarded what you have brought to the table. We would just say, would you please forgive us for that? And we honor you and we thank you for who you are. Would you please just honor them one more time? Would you give grace to them. We want to be in the house. You can be seated. We want to be in the house, an intergenerational church. Quinity is an intergenerational church. That means we're going to make sure that every generation has a place at the table. And it's most churches, it's very easy to become a church that's about one generation. It's about one preference of style because every generation has its own likes and dislikes. And if you're not careful, you will just sort of build your church around a generation style. And that's why churches age. They become gray and then there's no lifeblood in them because they don't make room for the next generation. In order to be an intergenerational church, it means you have to be willing to be uncomfortable or not like everything that happens all the time. Right? You have to be okay with some of the music or some of the design or the style that things are done in. Why? Because you value the next generation or the previous generation. We'll sing a hymn sometimes. I don't really care for hymns. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I mean, you probably think I'm going to hell because of that, but I don't really care for hymns very much. We'll sing a hymn every once in a while because there's a generation that loves to sing hymns. When we play hymns, my daughter says, it sounds like Christmas music. She doesn't even know what they are. And so we understand that what we have to do is we have to continue to make room for every generation. We're going to continue to stretch ourselves to make sure that there's room at the table. I remember a man, Leonard Newton, who was in the church for years. He's gone to be with the Lord now. When he was in his 80s, he said to us one time, he said, I don't really care for the worship. He didn't care for the worship music. It wasn't his style. He says, but I know what you're trying to do. You're reaching the next generation. And that's what it's about. We have to understand to make room for those that are around us, not cut them off, not devalue them, not say you're worthless. Why don't you just, no, we're actually going to make room for everyone at the table. So we want to honor with grace. And then secondly, I just want to say this to you, that our job also, when it comes to honoring the past, is to know that we are also seeking to break negative generational tendencies. Negative generational strongholds. So we both honor and we say there are some things that we have inherited that we don't want to carry on, right? And we can actually do both of those things. You don't have to just honor and ignore the fact that, hey, man, there's some things that need to change. Neither do you just have to disrespect and say, man, everything is terrible. No, we're going to do both of the things. We, in fact, have received something wonderful, but there's some things probably that you have in your family that you have gotten that need to stop with you. That need to stop with your generation, that you're not going to pass on to your kids, right? There's probably some tendencies that you got from your parents. It's like in your genes even. It could be anger issues. It could be sin issues. It could be tendencies towards this or that. There's so many different ways that we're broken and we inherit. And it's time for us to recognize that we, as the current generation, part of our job is to say this far and no further. I'm stopping this here in this place. I'm not going to pass it on to the future generation. The only way that you do that is through the power of prayer. It's not enough just to say, I don't want to do it. Everybody said that. I don't want to be like you, mom or dad, and then, you know, just wait 10 or 15, 20 years. You will absolutely sound like, look like, say the things that your mom and your dad said. You better have someone on your side who has the power to actually change some things in your life. You better have someone on your side that can reach into your heart and rescue you out of the situation that you're at. That when that anger begins to take over, or that spirit of lust begins to take over, or that thing that you learned from your parents over and over again, that you suddenly say, God, would you help me? Because I have got to change. There has to be a breaking of this generational tendency so it's not passed down to future generations. I met with a couple recently, and they told me they're about to get married. There is not one good marriage in either side of their family as far back as they can remember. There's only divorce or just no marriage. They are charting a new course. They're doing something different and new. They're saying, no, we're actually putting our foot down by the grace of God. There's going to be a new thing that's established in the next generation. So don't just give in, but actually press in to the thing that God has for you. Lastly, we want to bless, number three, bless future generations. As the music comes up, they tell me it's time to end the service. I'm going to bless future generations. The psalmist says, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. I just want to tell you that far too often, if you're over 20, far too often we have disrespected and dishonored the next generation. We have said about them, boy, they're a lost generation. We've said about them, man, they're hopeless, they're worthless, or whatever. We've said so many terrible things. I just want to say, if you're over 20 today, it's time to take that out of your vocabulary. It's time for you to decide that you're a person who is declaring blessing over the next generation. You're not repeating curses over the next generation. You're not giving up on the next generation. You're not saying, oh, man, there's no hope for this world. You're saying God is going to work in the next generation. He has a plan for the next generation. Actually, if you're under 20, if you're 20 or under, would you stand to your feet this morning? I know there's a number of you are here. You're stuck here today, junior high and high school and others. If you're 20 and under, would you stand to your feet? Some good-looking kids here. Listen, guys, God has a plan for your life. We need you. You matter. Your generation is important. You're the future, right? There's actually, you're the next generation to come. And we want you to know that God wants to encounter you, that he has a purpose and a plan for your life, that he's not going to let you alone, that whenever you feel you're worthless or things don't make sense or you want to give up, don't give in to that thought, because God himself is on course with you, that your generation is a great generation, that your generation is going to make change and transformation, that your generation, we're not giving up on you, you're actually going to lead the way into a greater place. And so we bless you in the name of Jesus. We say for everybody that's 20 and under, you are chosen, you're on purpose, you're not an accident. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Do you agree with that? Everybody agree with that? Would you stand to your feet? Everyone stand to your feet. God is a God of the generations. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have to know our place. Say, God, thank you for my place. Thank you for my generation. Use me in my generation. We have to honor the past, recognize what they've given to us, not fall into that thing of, okay, boomer. Let's not do that. We have to fight, right, to make sure that what we've inherited that doesn't need to pass on by the power of God's grace, that we're not passing it on to the next generation. We have to call that next generation forward. We have to bless them and pray for them and honor them and love them. We're not going to give up on them. Would you just close your eyes for just a moment? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you're the God of the generations. Thank you that you haven't put us here by accident. We thank you for moms and dads and past generations. We thank you for grandkids and great-grandkids and those that are yet to come, a generation yet unseen, Lord. We just pray right now as a church together that you would call the generations to come to the house of the Lord to meet with you, that you would teach us your ways. Lord, would you make us a people of prayer? Would you make us a people of purpose? Would you make us a people who understand how to partner with you? Use us, use us, use us. I'll just maybe even ask if you just feel that today, that you need to open your mouth more often. You need to pray more intentionally for the generations, that you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to begin to open my mouth. I don't maybe even know how to do that, but I'm just saying, Lord, fill my mouth. Lord, for every hand that's raised, would you make us a people that would bless generations? Would you make us a people, Lord, who would release powerful prayers. We claim generations yet to come. We claim those that are here in the house. We claim this community, Lord Jesus. We claim the young people. We claim the old people. We thank you that you're the God that hasn't forgotten those who have come, and you're not going to ever disregard those who are coming. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would use us, Jesus, to pray powerful prayers. Put your hands down. Keep your eyes bowed just for one more second. I just want to simply give this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't given your life to him, if you haven't crossed over the line and basically said to him, God, I'm giving everything to you, I simply want to give you that opportunity this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer. And the reality is that he's the one that comes to transform. You may not have come here to meet with him. You may have come here because you were asked to come here, you wandered in here, but the reality is that the Lord is here to meet with you. And if you desire to meet with him, if you desire to have a relationship with him, would you just raise your hand? And by doing that, you're just saying, I'm in, Lord. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else? Yes, I see those hands. I'm in, Lord. I'm asking you to take my life. I'm asking you to transform my heart. I'm asking you to renew me. Yes, I see hands all over. Praise God. Go ahead and put those hands down just for a second. I simply want to ask for those who need to come back to the Lord. This morning, there's lots that are here today because your mom asked you to be here. You're a church kid. Maybe you grew up in church, but you have not been walking with the Lord. And today, the Lord just says, would you come back? Would you come back to me? Would you come back to a relationship with the King of Kings? And you just are feeling in your heart like, I got to get some things right with the Lord. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and just say, I'm coming back this morning. One here that's coming back. Yeah, I see hands. Absolutely. Lots and lots of hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, right now we pray for every hand that was raised. In the name of Jesus, Lord, for an encounter with your presence. We thank you that you're a God of second chances. We thank you that you're a God of transformation. And so, Lord, right now we're just asking, even for every person that raised their hand, Lord, we're just asking for salvation, for transformation. We're asking that as the cross comes and is applied in every life, that people would come alive to you in their spirit. We're asking for a yesterday and a today, for a before and an after, for a change that happens in this very moment right now. Lord, we just pray as a church together, we pray for a divine encounter in the name of Jesus for every person that lifted their hands. Lord, that this wouldn't just be a moment, that this just wouldn't be just a day, but this would be a transformative encounter with the living God. Let there be established in their hearts and in their minds that you are the King, that you are the Lord, that you're taking their life and they're living on purpose, that you're rescuing them out of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. Let that be established in their heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Give it up.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.